All right, we're going to today continue on our lessons concerning the coverings that God specified to Moses for his dwelling place in the wilderness. We want to remember that this tabernacle was constructed as God's dwelling place with his people in the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it, to know that God dwelt with his people. And it's a wonderful thought for me to know that God dwells with me. I have a personal relationship with God. Do you have a personal relationship with God, the God of the universe, the God of all things, the God of eternality, a personal relationship? And that's what this Bible proclaims, that we can have a personal relationship. You know, you may live next to people and you never have a personal relationship with them, but you can have one. And that was exemplified by the tabernacle in the wilderness, God's dwelling place. Now, remember that there were four coverings. You mentioned the four-ply roof. There were four coverings on this dwelling place. The first covering, closest to the inside of the holy places, was to be fine twined linen embroidered with cherubims. Ladies, do you think you could do that? Do you think you could make linen today and could you embroider it with cherubims? I think probably ladies in this group could do that. With a little bit of encouragement and a little bit of work and a little bit of practice. But that was the first covering, right over holy place, right over the most holy place. And then the next was to be a covering of woven goat's hair. You ever tried to weave goat's hair? It's not easy because the goat is always trying to get away. I guess you have to cut the hair. But you know, it's interesting to see how women braid the hair of other women. I've seen that growing up where the daughter's hair is being braided by the mother, and the braid is just so beautiful, just a beautiful braid. And then they curl them up, and women's hair is an amazing, amazing thing, isn't it? Bible says that it's a crown and glory to a woman. And you know, I get my hair cut at Roy's, and it's kind of like going to play roulette. Sometimes you come out a winner, but most times you come out a loser, just like in Las Vegas. Of course, I don't know anything about Las Vegas, but what I see on television. But the skill of the hands. It's an amazing thing what God has done for us in giving us 10 fingers, giving us the skill of the hands. And we're told in this passage that the hands were used for cunning work. And certainly there were a lot of cunning work going on here in the weaving of goat's hair. And then the third covering above the linen was a covering of ram's skin dyed red, which we're going to get into the details about. And then with the final covering, a covering of badger skins, which was the covering that was exposed to the elements and seen from the outside. That's what you would see if you were on a hill overlooking a desert where the tabernacle was raised. You would look down and you would see a covering of badger skins, a dark covering, something that wasn't beautiful, but it was had a good utility to it. Now notice how detailed God is in giving his instructions to Moses as to the first covering. And you'll find that detail in Exodus 26, 1 through 6. We read it last week, but I want to read it again for emphasis and also to get us all up to date. Exodus 26, 1 through 6. This is God speaking to Moses. Wonder how it sounded. You know, how could Moses absorb all this? You know, you would fall on your face, you'd just be so fearful, but somehow there was a understanding by Moses of God's word directly spoken to his ear, and then for Moses to absorb it all. Did he have a secretary with him to with shorthand? No, I think he absorbed it all. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. So we're told cunning work. We're told colors. We're told the type of covering. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits. 28 cubits. Remember that. 28 cubits, because that's important. And the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. That's about 6 feet. The breadth. That's the width. Bolt. You know, I said skein last week, but it's bolt. You go into the material stores and you look at bolts. B-O-L-T, right? I go to the hardware store to look at bolts, but women go into the material store to look at bolts. See, we have a whole different mindset. It's obvious that we're different. But anyway, I'm having a good time this morning. Might as well. Well, you see, anyway, that's another story. I won't get into that. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another. Here's a detail that's interesting. And other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches, a knob or belaying pin like a button of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. You know, my wife crochets, and she's got these books, these crocheting books, and you... Boy, are they complicated, but they have instructions like this, don't they? You go, you do 5 things over here, and then you do 3 things over here, and they have names for the things. I don't know what they are, but they're complicated. Here we have a slight complication because it's so detailed. So Moses, now remember who Moses was. He was the law giver to the people. Now, he didn't invent the law. God gave him the law. But he was called the lawgiver, and he exemplified in the giving of the 10 commandments, is given orders to make 10 curtains. So he's exemplified in the giving of the 10 commandments, and now he's ordered to make 10 curtains. When you see 10, you think about connections. And that's one thing about the Bible. You can, you know, you rightly divide the word of truth. And when you see a 10 here, what does that mean about the 10 over there and the 10 over there and the 10 over there? So many things fit together. So here we see Moses, the lawgiver, given 10 commandments to give to the people, and now he's given orders to make 10 curtains. Now remember that Moses came down from the mount with how many tablets? 2. Upon which were how many commandments? 10. And how many commandments on each tablet? 5. So now we see some connections here with what's taking place in these curtains. 5 commandments on one tablet, we're told, speak of man's relationship with God. Well, the 5 commandments on the second tablet speak of man's relationship to others. So there's 2 groups here. Well, in these curtains, there's 2 groups, 5 and 5. So here he is instructed to make 10 curtains, but the 10 curtains are to be made so as to be 5 curtains together and another 5 curtains together, joined by loops and tatches, almost resembling a hinge. So these 2 curtains, they have loops that are joined together and tatches between the loops. The tatches were like buttons. They were like gold connections to connect the loops. If you had a loop here and a loop here, and you joined them with a knob that went through here and a knob that went through there, then those loops would be joined. And that's what seems to be described here. So from this, it is obvious that God intended for the 10 curtains, 5 and 5, to be seen as a picture of the law. You know, God's law is God's law. God's law is holy. God's law will stand for eternity. So this is a picture of the law. And in picturing them as the law, we also see them in the position of a covering of the holy places. They're covering the holy places, and they're covering the holy places in a particular manner, which is interesting to see. From all of this, I believe then that these curtains speak to us of our Lord Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of the law, for he is our covering. You know, I need a covering from the law. I can't keep the law. The law is good. Just because I can't keep it doesn't mean the law is not perfect. I'm not perfect. I can't keep the law. I need a covering, and that covering is the Lord Jesus Christ. For without him, we would be totally exposed to the consequences of breaking God's law in all points. Have you anybody not break one of the Ten Commandments? You know, there's a pretty good standard there. So as a man thinketh in his heart. Well, you say, well, I never committed adultery, but, well, did you think it in your heart? See? Got to be careful here, because we're without excuse. I can't go and say before the throne, before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, you know, I did keep four of the commandments. But I'm getting some points here. I kept four. You know, the rich young ruler, these have I done since my youth, he said. He was a liar too. And he went away sorrowful because he was covetous of his riches. Now, we know from our studies and from the Bible only that Jesus Christ is that singular man, one Savior, singular, that one and only man who ever kept the law and the commandments of God entirely, the singular man, Jesus Christ. The entire law. He kept the moral law. He kept the civil law. He kept the ceremonial law. Were fulfilled in him and him alone. And he is the only one who can say that which is recorded in Psalm 47 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, that's what God's aim for you is. Now, the law is in the scriptures, but God wants the law in your heart. And that's what Jesus Christ said, I delight to do thy will. Do you delight to do God's will? Well, I kind of like to do God's will. I kind of tend toward liking to do God's will. I kind of maybe like doing God's will, but, you know, that's the kind of spirit that we see today. But Jesus Christ had the spirit, I delight to do God's will. You know why you should delight to do God's will? Because it's the best. You know, today, I'm sorry to say this, but people do not want the best for themselves. They don't. They're willing to settle for low life. They're willing to settle for the lowest possible level in their dress, in their speech, in their thoughts. You know, it used to be that civilization would bring refinement. Now, what's the opposite of civilization? Barbary. You see? And that's what's happening today in the world. Barbary. We're losing our civilization. We're losing our desire for refinement. We're losing our desire to do God's will. You know, doing God's will is refinement. So his law, he said, is within my heart. Oh, that's where I want God's law to be, in my heart. If it's in your heart, You won't break it. And as sons of God, in Jesus' name, we too will be conformed to Christ in this way, for the law will indeed be written upon the tables of our heart. That's where I'm headed. I'm headed for the upward way. You know, I want to gain new heights. I want the law to be written in my heart. And Jesus Christ told us that it was within his heart, for he was that singular man that broke none of the commandments. Now the 10 curtains were to be made of fine twined. Now twined means twisted. You know, when you make a thread, it's made out of a twisted fiber. If you make a braid in a long hair, it's twisted, isn't it? It's interwoven. And that's what we're talking about here. Fine twined linen, clean. Fine white linen is one of the clearest symbols in Scripture, for fine linen is always a symbol of righteousness. What are you going to wear when God takes you up? Well, I'm not wearing this suit. You know, he'll say, well, that tie doesn't go with what I want you to wear. In fact, you won't have any ties. My wife and I were thinking about that this morning. You know, ties are becoming, or suits are becoming old-fashioned. Do you know that? I mean, you walk around in a suit around town, and where's he from? What's he, a preacher? Must be a preacher, or maybe a manager of Walmart, like our pastor was accused of being. He does kind of look like a manager of Walmart. But, you know, suits are becoming old-fashioned, aren't they? I mean, we come to church in them, but you think about that. You hardly ever see suits anymore. We're just not in style. Where was I? But anyway, fine linen always speaks of righteousness. It speaks first of the righteousness of Christ as the Son by whom all other sons are to be conformed. You know, if you don't like Christ, you don't want to be conformed to him, do you? But if you love Christ, you want to be like him, and that's God's plan for you, to conform you to his Son. Not the same identical person. You'll have your individuality. You're going to be you. But we're going to be conformed. And second, it points to the righteousness of the saints, called saints, not by declaration of the church. Where'd they get that from? Mike, where'd the church get that from? You know, we're not called saints as declared by the church. We're called saints because we're in Christ. You know, some of us aren't very saintly, but we've got that position. We've got that title. Why? Because of Christ, not because of us. Catholic Church says you're a saint because of you. No, we're saints because of Christ. The church does not have the right to declare a person a saint, for all believers are declared to be saints by God, not because of them, but because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the saints are only righteous by being in one who is righteous, the man Christ Jesus. Now, this is not self-righteousness, for we are clearly and boldly told in Isaiah, with absolutely no care for political correctness. You know, the Bible is not politically correct. Did you know that? Now, if you say this verse on television, Isaiah 64:6, oh, how politically incorrect can you get? For it says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Well, yeah, but look at me. Don't I look pretty good in my suit and nice tie? I got little zebras. These are zebras. You can see later. You know, we ought to have a contest. How many zebras on the tie? But we are all as unclean thing. And then it says this. I remember reading this as a new Christian. Didn't like it. Just didn't like it. Bible is so bold. And all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. You know, there's not hardly anything more filthy than an old filthy rag. You know that? And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's a description of our righteousness. That is the contrast. Any righteousness we claim to God is as filthy rags, but Christ's righteousness is as clean, white, fine linen, and therefore we can only have righteousness by faith in one who is righteous. You know, when I think about this contrast, it reminds me of that passage in Matthew about a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years she was suffering. And in Matthew 9:20, we're told about this woman, and behold, a woman which was diseased with the issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. You know, she realized that all her righteousness was as filthy rags. And all I have to do is touch his garment. And that's the picture of sinners whose righteousness is as filthy rags and whose only hope is to touch the garment of Christ, to cling to the one who is righteous, totally shedding any self-righteousness that they may have had. That's the picture that's given there. One that comes to Christ with righteousness as filthy rags, hoping to gain righteousness only through that singular man, Jesus Christ. Now, fine linen is the clothing and garment of the priests. Got any priests here? Got priests here, don't we? We can call you father? No. You're priests in accordance with the scriptures. For as we come in faith to the Lord, we are ordained to be kings and priests before God, and we're going to wear those same garments. And this is not something we put on the basis of our own merit. As we're told in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. You know, we're going to go to a wedding. You know that? We're headed for a wedding. I'm going to be the bride. I've never been a bride before. Always been a groom. Here's my opportunity to be a bride. But that's what it tells us here. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. See? For to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, for she wore the righteousness of the groom of the marriage. Now, what happens on this earth? Oh, brides are so careful, and brides take great pride in choosing the wedding dress. You know, when my daughters got married, they all went out, and they didn't ask me to come along. I felt neglected. Yeah, I paid for it. They asked my wallet to come along. My wallet walked out the door. Let's see, who's got girls? You only got one girl, don't you? These two boys over there didn't pay for any wedding dresses. Did you pay for any wedding dress? One? 3. Pauper. 16 months, 3 wedding dresses in 16 months. Well, fortunately, they didn't have the $30,000 wedding dress. But anyway, brides take great pride in choosing the wedding dress, but when the marriage of the Lamb is come, the groom chooses the wedding dress. How about that, ladies? And how about that, men? We're going to be arrayed in white linen. I don't know if we're going to walk down the aisle, but we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage supper usually takes place after the marriage. I don't know what kind of ceremony it's going to be. Can you imagine the glorious ceremony of that when we'll be wed to the groom, Jesus Christ? She can only be adorned in fine linen, clean and white, not brought by herself. She didn't go to the stores to find this, but the groom brought the wedding dress. Now, God not only specifies it to be fine twined linen, but he also specifies its colors. Back to the tabernacle. In Exodus 26, 1 through 6, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. So now you have 4 colors, white, blue, purple, and scarlet. You know, God's not a decorator like we are. Well, what would look good in here? God says, what will communicate a message? See? What will communicate a message to my people? So he chooses the colors based upon his word and what he wants to communicate. You know, what do you want to communicate in this church? What do you want to communicate when you walk in the door? What do you want to communicate in your home? God chooses these colors carefully. Take blue, for instance. Blue is the color of heaven. Oh, we have such nice blue skies here in this area. You look up and, oh, that blue just can't be duplicated. We can try to duplicate the blue of the sky, but somehow we just can't capture the colors that God gives in nature. Blue is the color of heaven. It speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, indicates Christ. Now, you know, it's interesting to know that the children of Israel were to have a ribbon of blue upon the border of their garments as a constant reminder of the heavenly commandments and the fact that their citizenship is not an earthly one. Now, purple is the color of royalty and kingship. God chose to put purple in the linen to express his royalty, to express Christ's royalty and kingship. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then if you blend blue and scarlet, it produces purple. In Christ, there is a blending of the human and divine nature in one person. He is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And this qualifies him to be our mediator between God and man. You know, there was no mediator. We couldn't approach God, but now we can approach God through a mediator, a man, the man Christ Jesus. Scarlet is the color of blood and speaks to us of sacrifice and humanity. All through the Old Testament, the Israelites were reminded of atonement on the basis of the shedding of blood. But you know, that shedding of blood, can you imagine being around the shedding of blood day after day, the animals sacrificed, the blood flowing day after day after day after day? God was proving a point. that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And all that shedding of blood pointed to that wonderful blood upon which any righteousness that we have is based. All of their thousands and thousands of offerings pointed to the coming of the Lamb of God, for this is the one and only sacrifice for sin. You see how singular Jesus Christ is. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, that's not politically correct either, is it? To be so focused on one. The earth wants you to focus on all. Now, the four colors that we see prescribed for the 10 curtains were chosen by God, as I said, to communicate a message. And in the very order of these colors, there is a message, for it connects us to the Gospels. This very order of these same colors is repeated about 24 times in the book of Exodus. And also, these colors are typical of the four Gospels that present Christ as the true tabernacle, and I'll end here. But in relation to the Gospels, we see white portrayed in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is the sinless man, in contrast to the first Adam, white symbolizing righteousness. Blue portrayed in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is the Son of God, the heavenly man. And purple portrayed in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is the Son of David, the royal man, the king. And lastly, scarlet portrayed in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is the Son of Man, the servant man who gave himself and shed his blood for us. Well, next week we'll continue this study in the coverings, finish up on linen, and go into the goat's hair. But what a wonderful gift we have in the Scriptures to see Christ in the tabernacle over and over. Father, thank you so much for giving us this lesson this morning. Lord, we thank you for these fine folks that are in front of me, have lent their ears to the teaching of the Word of God. All over this area, Father, there are people that are in bed reading the newspaper, careless about the things that are important. And we thank you, Father, for these men and women that have come this morning because they know what's important and they know the Scripture to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, Lord, help us to put first things first and have our priorities straight, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.